Thank you, Simpson, for leading those. Those were lovely hymns reminding us of the Lord's second coming. And we're going to focus on that again this evening as we did last Lord's Day evening. The Lord coming, what heaven is like. We're going to come to prayer in just a moment this morning. Those of you here will know we spoke on those great walls, great obstacles that face believers and seem so difficult. And how we overcome them by the worship of faith, the walk of faith, the weight of faith, and then we can win. But the great walls, they could be habitual sin. There could be some obstacle to doing God's work. We mentioned sickness as well. And this afternoon, we found out, Neil telephoned this afternoon to say that Joanne is in hospital. And so we want to pray for Joanne tonight. And she was just going into a ward at that time. And of course, I noticed they weren't out this morning. And Joanne, and also on the way out of church, I didn't know until I was told afterwards that the Lockharts, they were here this morning. They have a son called Johnny. Some of you may know him. He did some work here in the church, also in the manse over the years, in electrical work. And Johnny and his wife Jill now attend the Hillsborough Church. But we understand, I was speaking to Mr. Lockhart on the phone this afternoon, that his wife took ill during the week, was in hospital for tests, and she needs an operation this week. She's going into the Ulster, and it's very serious. So do remember this girl, Jill. As I say, they're members of the Hillsborough Church, and remember Mr. and Mrs. Lockhart at this time, that the Lord will even bless them. And so let's come before the Lord together in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come to thee, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Lord, we were reminded this morning that the Israelites walked round and round and round for 6 days, then again, on the seventh day, they walked round 7 times, and their problem, the obstacle, was still before them. And Lord, we thought of how that illustrates our total inability. And Lord, we come to thee tonight helpless, helpless because of our sin. But Lord, helpless because we cannot remove the obstacles of sickness. And oh Lord, we do pray for the ones we've mentioned, and Lord, so many more connected with our congregation, who have illness. Oh Lord, draw close to thy people, we pray. Be pleased, Lord, to give them help. Be pleased, Lord, to touch the physical body. And oh Lord, we do pray that thou would be with thy people and comfort them. Lord, as we come before thee tonight, how we thank thee that we have the precious word of the living God. How we thank thee that there is the scripture. And Lord, just as the Israelites were told by God through Joshua that God hath given you the city. Lord, we thank thee that this world and the kingdoms of this world have been given to thy dear Son, and the victory is secure. Lord, we thank thee tonight that though we look around and it grieves us what's happening in the world morally, politically around the world, the awful things that are happening. But Lord, we thank thee as we look up to the throne, we realize that our Savior reigns. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And Lord, as we spend this time in thy house tonight, we pray, Lord, that the voices of the world and even the voices of cynics and skeptics, and those that would mock thy truth, that, O Lord, they would be put from our mind and would rejoice in reading thy word and seeing the end of the story, as it were. Lord, we thank thee that we know where this world is headed. And while in the general population, as the word of God puts it, men's hearts are failing them for fear, Lord, we thank thee that we can have faith and we can look up to our Savior upon the throne. And we thank thee it's our Savior that's upon the throne. It's not a stranger, but we know him Those who are saved, we know him and we love him and we're his. And we thank thee for the great redemption. We thank thee for how we've been drawn unto him as our Savior and Lord. Encourage thy people tonight. Encourage us to be strong in these days, to stand for thee. Remember the work of God as it recommences in this congregation over the next weeks. Just bless. Remember Stephen tonight as he preaches the gospel. Be with him. Be everywhere where the gospel is preached. Remember those of our congregation who are on holiday tonight. Just bless them and bring them back to us in the fullness of the blessing. And so, Lord, we commit the time unto thee tonight. Help us to worship thee tonight in spirit and in truth. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Could we turn, please, to 125, the hymn number 125. The hymn there that Simpson was leading you in talked about the second coming. And this is a great hymn about the second coming. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight. Return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Hymn number 125. Let's stand and sing.
Look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, every knee to them shall bow.
The book of Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. Last week we were thinking of the chapter 22 where it says they shall see his face. But we're turning to chapter 19. I don't know if you like history. I do. History books. But you know, when you pick up a history book, you don't know. You have to look to see who wrote it. Because we know only too well, living in Northern Ireland, there's what they call revisionism. Revisionism, that means there's people rewrite history and put their own slant on it. In other words, they lie about history. But thank God, when you turn to the book of Revelation, we have God's history. And some of it's written before time, but we know it's accurate and it's true. And we have really a summary of the history of what's happen in this world and what is going to happen even in the future. And of course the devil hates the scripture. We know that. But if there's two books in the Bible he especially hates, it's the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Do you ever notice that, the critics? The devil hates the book of Genesis. He says it's only a myth. Of course, he's mistaken. That's what all the modernists too say, it's only a myth. And he hates the book of Revelation and he tells people it's a mystery. Don't even read it. You'll not understand all the symbols and the details. And I think one of the reasons he does that, because in the book of Genesis, his doom is foretold and prophesied. In Genesis 3. And thank God in the book of Revelation, his doom is related. How he will be destroyed one day and Christ will reign. But thank God we have this book in our Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. Welcome you all to the service tonight. There are a lot of illness in the church at present, as you're probably aware. I mentioned some, but there's others not well. Do be praying for them. And then remember today the Missionary Council retiring offering. Wednesday night the prayer meeting. Do remember on Thursday, you could pray. The students or the pupils from Newton Abbey Independent Christian School are coming along to see the model of the high priest during the incoming year. They intend to take in their scripture studies that study of the high priest. And so they're coming to see the model. Want me to give a short talk to those boys and girls. That's on Thursday. Then could I mention on Saturday in Ballymena, there's a meeting to mark the 40th anniversary of the gospel mission that was held in 1975, when many souls were saved in the town hall, and they are having the night. There will be a little book. We'll have some copies available, price £3, written by the Reverend Jim Beggs, and we'll have those books. They're been launched that night as well, but we're getting some copies here for the church, and we'll have those available in the coming days. Could you remember just to pray, and if you're a young person, if you're able to go, the Youth Council are having an outreach at Portrush Airshow this Saturday. So I'm not sure of the details of times, etc., but I'm sure there's a way to find out on the youth webpage and so on. But it's the Portrush Airshow, and the Youth Council are having an outreach at that. So this Saturday, if you could remember that, please, to pray for it. Next Lord's Day, remember the Sunday School and Bible classes at 10:30, then the Lord's Table after the preaching of the Word. Last week's offering, £1,825.30. There was a gift of £50 for the building fund, £1,875.30. Then on the 11th of the month, that's on a Friday night, the 11th, Reverend Alan Dunlop will be here, and they'll be speaking about a book that he is launching, and that's at 7:30. 7:30, we'll say more about that next Lord's Day. Well, could we turn, please, in our hymn book to the hymn number 65. Hymn number 65, please. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. And we thank those who were in the outreach this afternoon. Pray the Lord will bless those tracks and contacts that were made in the outreach. So hymn number 65, as we worship the Lord with the offering.
Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary, the man of Calvary, has won thy heart from thee.
Two, verse 3 and 4.
Giving the gifts of faith for men, pouring our love beyond our head, giving us spotless purity, fighting the man of Calvary, that man of Calvary, as one.
Well, could you open your Bibles, please, at chapter 19 of the book of Revelation? I just want to go through these verses. But there's one word that stands out, and it's verse 10. You see, John was so taken up with what he saw, he saw an angel and he was mixed up in his excitement and he began to worship him. Of course, he was rebuked for that. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let us bow in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we pray as we think of this wonderful chapter that thou would make us homesick for glory and give us that confidence to be bold for thee in this day, to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to stand up for him. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we spoke in the words, "And they shall see his face." And we pointed out that heaven is heaven not because of the beauty of the place, but because of the glory of the person. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. And we see him and we praise heaven. Well, tonight, that word I've said, worship. If you were to say to me, what is heaven like? The first thing I'd say is it's a place where we see the Savior. Heaven's all about Christ. Ah, but another aspect of heaven, and it's linked with him, of course, is it's a place of worship. Perfect worship. Because we'll be saved from all sin. Heaven is a place of worship. Thinking of the book of Revelation, you could describe it as a book of war and a book of worship. A book of war and a book of worship. There's much in this book about various wars. It speaks of those who make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. And it speaks about those who are with him. You think of the various plagues and so on that take place. The enemy is depicted, especially in the latter chapters, by the symbol of Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Against the Lord and his people. The church is pictured, of course, in Scripture and here towards the end of the book as a pure woman, the bride of Christ. We've already read that. The Lamb's wife. Ah, but there's an immoral woman mentioned in chapter 17 and 18, and she's referred to in this chapter in her destruction. And that's the false church. And it's pictured as a immoral woman and as a city. Just as the Church of God is described as a bride, a pure woman, and as the New Jerusalem, well, in contrast, this evil religious system veers, of course, into political and moral as well, but it's described as an immoral woman and a city called Babylon. And in chapter 17, it's described as being drunk. What with? The blood of the saints. It's a system that has persecuted the people of God, the enemy of God's people. Well, we could give other resume of the book. It's a book of war. Wars are described. A battle that's going on. Think, of course, in chapter 12, there's about there a battle too about Satan coming down. He realizes his time is short. So it's a book that describes wars. Ah, but it's a book that describes worship. Oh, when you think of chapter 4 and 5, the throne, the throne, the throne, over and over again, and the elders round the throne, and the cherubim, and the angels, and the redeemed of the Lord. You turn to chapter 7, the great multitude washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're worshipping, palms in their hands, harps. You turn to chapter 15, the great multitude singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, just as we thought last Sunday morning, crossing the Red Sea. Exodus 15, thinking they're singing praise for his redemption. And in Revelation 15, you have a similar scene, only this time it's not the shore of the Red Sea. It's the shore of heaven. And the people of God are praising God for the victory and the destruction of the enemies. And here in chapter 19, you have another great song of praise. I'm saying Revelation is a book of war and it's a book of worship. And I was struck that this morning we thought about Jericho. And we pointed out that that great city
that was standing in their way, the Canaanites, with their awful religion. It was a perverted, immoral religion, the encyclopedias tell us. And they were opposing God's people. And we pointed out that God said, I've given you victory, but first of all there had to be the worship. And we talked this morning about the worship. And it's amazing. I was reading this chapter 19, thinking about heaven, and I was amazed at the parallel between what we talked about this morning and this evening. You see, great events, they have foreshadowings, if you like, of them. And you think of this morning, the people of God and this great obstacle of the city stand against them, a city that defies the people of God and their Jehovah. And here in Revelation, there's a city, it's Babylon by name, and it's defying the people of God. Ah, but you remember that we talked about the number of sevens, seven priests, seven horns, seven times round, 7 days, seven. Do you know the book of Revelation is a book of sevens? All right, the seven churches and so on. Surely I don't need to go through it. And by the way, you remember we read this morning about the trumpets? Seven trumpets. Well, don't you know in the book of Revelation, if you've read the book, there are seven trumpets. Interesting the parallel, isn't it? Very interesting the parallel. And we finished this morning with saying that God gave the victory. And the children of Israel won. And the city of Jericho was destroyed. And what do you get in chapter 19? There's praise, because in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, the city of Babylon is destroyed. And the people are praising the Lord. And we talked about the shout this morning that Jericho, we finished our message with that, that the victory at Jericho is a prophecy of the last days, because one day the trumpet will sound, the last trumpet will sound, the shout will go up, and our Savior will come, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of His dear Son. But it struck me, this word, worship. Worship. We had it this morning. The way to victory is worship. And tonight, worship. What will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? It will be a place of worship. Three things about the chapter, or at least the passage of the chapter we read, I'll just leave with you briefly, a brief summary of it, thinking of these parallels. First of all, the chorus of worship. The chorus of worship, you get that in the first six verses. Verse 1, after these things, after what things? After chapter 18, Babylon is destroyed. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. This is, by the way, is the only place in the New Testament where you get the word hallelujah. Now, I know when we read it in the Psalms, there's an H in it. That's because the Jews had that little aspera that's called in their language that the Greeks didn't. That's why there's no H. Don't worry about it. It's not a mistranslation or anything. Just a slightly different between Hebrew and Greek. But it's the only place in the New Testament you get this Hebrew word. Hallelujah is Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. But the translators quite rightly left it in Hebrew. And not only do you have the word hallelujah, you also have the word, and look at the end of verse 4, amen. Do you know in heaven they sing amen, hallelujah? This is the language of heaven. This is the language of heaven. The international language of God's people. You know the story of some many years ago on a cruise liner. There were two men on it that didn't know each other, different languages, and they both went up on deck to get away from the frivolous crowd. They were both believers, both of them had their Bibles, and they're walking along and they looked at each other, but they didn't know each other's language. And one looked at the other and said, hallelujah. And the other one said, amen. Both believers. Here's the language. Hallelujah. Here's the hallelujah chorus. The hallelujah chorus. And yes, by the way, Handel did base much of the Messiah, as it's known. The famous piece that he wrote. He based it. In fact, the hallelujah chorus, as we know it, is based on very words from these verses. You ever listened to the hallelujah chorus? Have you ever sung it? Oh, no. Maybe some of you have been in a choir that have sung it. And if you know the piece, how it goes in the hallelujah chorus, they all begin to sing, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings. Not going to sing it though. You feel like it though. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. It's the very words. Very words that are here in this passage. That's what Handel based it upon. First, of course, performed in Ireland and Dublin. Still performed to this day. People sing it. Here is the Hallelujah chorus. Four times they sing Hallelujah. They sing Hallelujah for God's salvation in verse 1. We'll praise God in heaven. You have it there in verse 1. Salvation and glory and honor and power. My, we will praise God because we're saved. Oh, for all eternity, we'll praise him for the blood of Christ that has redeemed us. But the next one's a bit more difficult to look at. Do you know in heaven, and this is where a lot of people, you'd lose them. Because look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Do you know in heaven the people of God praise God for his severity? His severity. Yes, the redeemed praise God for his justification, for his grace, for his mercy, for his salvation. But this is God's word and we must be faithful to it. In heaven there will be praise because the enemy has been destroyed. And that evil, false system that has opposed God down through the centuries is finally destroyed. The people will praise God for it. You see, in chapter 6 we read that the martyrs, those who died for the faith, their souls are under the altar and they're in heaven, under the throne, sorry, and they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long until you avenge? And in heaven, they're singing praise for the destruction of this evil system. You know, thinking about it this afternoon, I hadn't intended, but let's go back in case there's some here have never studied this before. Go back to chapter 17. And verse 5, it's not really the theme, so just for a few moments, we could digress a lot. And by the way, when you're turning to chapter 17, when you're studying the book of Revelation, always remember this. You need to know the Old Testament. One man has estimated there are at least 550 references in Revelation from the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? You look at Revelation 17 and verse 4, the end of the verse, having a golden cup in her hand. That's the book of Jeremiah chapter 50. You'll read about Babylon and the golden cup. That's a quote. But look at verse 5. You can't miss it, can you? And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And you'll read over in chapter 18, the destruction of Babylon, which we think more commercial, political here. It's a religious system. It's a religious system that's here. How do I know that? Well, hold your finger there and go back to Genesis 11. I think we may have preached on this quite a number of years ago, but turn back to Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11. You remember in verse 4 of Genesis 11, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, God comes down and confounds them at the Tower of Babel in verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. See that? Babel. When you go back to chapter 10, you'll read about a man, if in chapter 10, if you just go back, there's a man called Nimrod in verse 8 of chapter 10 of Genesis. Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Chapter 10, verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That doesn't mean he went out and hunted animals. It doesn't mean that. It means he opposed God.
Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel, of course, you may know, became Babylon. What's it talking about? Oh, just quick review here. It would take whole messages to go into it. But right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, there was a man who was opposed to the Lord, and he's setting up his own religion. And he called the name of the city Babel or Babylon. And in the plain of, listen, Shinar, the plain, Mosul, we've heard it on the news, old Nineveh, that's part of the plain of Shinar. The ancient city of Babylon was in the plain. It's a long, flat plain. It's where Babylon was. And that's where he set up his kingdom. And I read it to you in chapter 11, 4. The people built a tower, and it's in italics. Italics, whose top may reach on to heaven. Now, make sure you get the story right. Because I do not think for one moment that those men actually thought that if I build a way, 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 way up, I'll reach God in heaven. That's not what they were doing. The translators have put it in italics, may reach on to heaven. But in the Hebrew, it could be translated by in or by or with. Yes, a height. Archaeologists, and they still have the ruins in Babylon, that plain of Shinar to this day in Iraq, modern day Iraq. They built ziggurats, came in different levels. You'd probably see pictures of it, the tower. The whole idea, this is just to get to the chase, as it were, I believe this is what it means. Built a temple of worship, and in the top of it, inside the dome, they had the sun, the moon, the stars. They worshipped the host of heaven. Of course they weren't trying to literally build a tower where they could step in, like Jack and the Beanstalk type of this fairy tale. Of course they weren't. I'll tell you why. Use your common sense. Why would they start to build in the plain and not on top of a mountain? That's something to think about. If you were trying to build a tower tall enough to get away up in the clouds, wouldn't you start in the mountain? But they didn't. It was on a plain. No, it's the worship of astrology. It's the horoscope. And experts tell us that all this fortune telling and psychic and all your modern day new age with the crystals and they go on, all this nonsense, that was Babylonish worship. That was Babylonish worship. And Canaanites in Jericho, they worship Baal, the sun god. And they worshipped Ashtaroth, the moon god, the female god, the queen of heaven. Do you know in the book of Jeremiah, an abomination among God's people was they were following Babylonish religion, and Jeremiah tells them God is angry because you're his people and you're praying to the queen of heaven. You've heard that title before, haven't you? Praying to the mother goddess. That's Babylonish worship. Study the book of Jeremiah. And you see, that religion that started, it infected Canaanite religion. And it affected Babylon. And it's gone right through history. And you see, oh, I know we can include all false religions in there. But you see, Revelation 17, and I better just move on from this at the moment, but we're saying, why are the people in God in heaven praising God and worshipping because of the destruction of this great whore called immoral woman, is talking about a system of religious worship that poses as a church. That's the key to it. Revelation 17, it poses as a church. It pretends to be the true church of Christ, but it's an abomination. Oh yes, and well, I'll give you my view. People have different views in the book of Revelation. But you see, people say, don't you, what you're taught when you're a child never leaves you. Well, I'm old enough
to sat under men like Willie Mullen as he preached his famous sermon. I heard him different times, the doom of the Scarlet Woman. I'm sure some of you here heard him preach it. Well, you get a tape and you'll be convinced. The city on the seven hills. Well, Shinar was a plain. Shinar was a plain. Mystery Babylon. There's a mystery. Drunken with the blood of the saints. So I know today Islam killing so many. But you go back through the centuries from the time of Christ to when the Roman Catholic Church rose in its power, and you think of the Waldensians, and you think of the people put to death even before the Reformation, and you think of the reformers, and you think of the martyrs, and you think of the people who were slain in our own land, and you have to say about the Church of Rome, they're drunken with the blood of God's people. I could go on talking all about the different things. I've no doubt to include all false religions. But to me, Rome is the epitome. C.H. Spurgeon once said this. He didn't write much on prophecy in his sermons and so on, but he said this. If you were to give a detective from Scotland Yard, 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation about the Antichrist and about Rome or about the Scarlet Woman, any good detective would go out and arrest the Pope on suspicion. Well, that's a polite way of putting it. Well, I have no doubt this is what it's talking about. The Rome, the evil religion. I'll tell you this and then I'll move on. I need to move on with a message, but still, we'll digress a bit here. I remember years ago when my father was working in Southern Ireland. He was in a little Baptist church in Athlone, and there was a group came from Belfast. I'm talking now the mid-70s. It was something called Come Together. And they came to him because he was as a pastor at that time in the small church, seeking to get it going. Remember my father? Father would lead people on to trick them, as it were. You see what I mean? And this person came. Oh, we're evangelicals and we go to such and such a church and we have this cantata we put on and we invite everybody, all the churches in the area. Oh, we'd like you and the Baptist there, you know, and you join in. He says, well, what is it then? Oh, well, we've a few Roman Catholics sing as well. And, you know, we've got into some Roman Catholic churches. In fact, we had a great time recently and some Roman Catholic nuns came and we sang some chorus about Hallelujah. And it's wonderful. Father says, no, I'll not be involved. He says, by the way, do you know the only time in the New Testament the word Hallelujah is mentioned? No. He says, hold on, I'll open my Bible. The only time it's mentioned is in Revelation 17 when the Church of Rome's destroyed. So they weren't too pleased. They didn't come any more around pestering him to get involved in ecumenical meetings. The severity of God. Let me move on back to Revelation 19. You see the victory. There's a battle going on in this world. And what I'm saying is right from the time of the Old Testament, right through the prophets and the kings, how this Babylonish religion corrupted the people of God, and it still corrupts society today. Well, back in chapter 19, if you're there, the third Alleluia is in verse 4. O him that sat on the throne, Revelation 19:4, they praise God for his sovereignty. And in verse 5, you have it again, another one, a voice come out of the throne. And then in verse 6, you have another Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the supremacy. Let me pass on to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So we've moved now from the praise for the victory. See, verse 1 to 6 is a victory song. Lord, you've overcome all these enemies of all time that have opposed you. The cities are destroyed. Christ is victorious. And now, oh, it's still a scene of worship. There's the marriage of the Lamb. There is what we call the celebration of the wedding. The celebration of the wedding. Be glad in verse 7 and rejoice and give honour and worship him. Even in the wedding, honours to Christ. And what a great picture this is. What's heaven going to be? It's going to be praise to the bridegroom. I know in most earthly weddings we look at the bride as the center of attraction. It almost seems sometimes as if the groom's just an add-on. the bridegroom. Ah, but in this wedding, it's the groom. Oh yes, the bride is there too, but it's the groom. Give honour to him. Give honour to him. Of course, salvation is pictured in the Bible as a wedding. Jewish weddings, remember? What happens? There is the seeking of the bride by the young man. Ah, but then there's the betrothal, which is a lot more legal and binding than we would call a modern engagement in our society. It's the legal contract. The legal contract. And the New Testament pictures in various places that when you come and trust Christ as your Savior, you're His. You're His. He's the heavenly bridegroom. You're the bride. He came from heaven to seek you. In weddings in Jewish society, there had to be a payment made. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He purchased His bride by His own precious blood. He paid the price of our redemption. He purchased us unto Himself. Just as from Adam, the woman was made from his side and then was brought to Adam to be his wife, so on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ from his side, you remember the spear pierced? We could say that from his side, the church has been made and we've been brought to Christ. The Holy Spirit brought us, just as Adam and Eve were brought together and they accepted each other. You say, well, there was nobody else. Well, that's true, but the picture's still there. They were married. Ah, well, when you come to Christ, you're in a marriage relationship. Ah, but in Jewish weddings, there was the betrothal. But then the bridegroom would go away and prepare a house where they're going to live. And then he would come, and you think of Matthew 25, you've got the story, you remember, the 10 young maidens, 5 foolish, 5 wise, and so on, waiting for the bridegroom coming. Why were they waiting? Well, you see, what happened was, in those days, the man, the bridegroom, remember a legal contract, preparing the house, he would come with an entourage, with people with him, with great celebration. He's dressed in his finery. And he would come to where the bride was living, and then he would take the bride back to the house that he had prepared for them to live. And then there would be a great feasting. Sometimes 7 days, sometimes more. Oh, that's the story of the Bible. That's what's pictured here in the next verses. What's happening? Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, came from glory and he shed his blood to purchase his bride. And of course, if you're not saved, may the Holy Spirit say to you, as was said in the Old Testament there, if you know the story, away over in the Old Testament to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? Have you heard that call? Have you said, yes, forsaking all others, I'll cleave to Christ? Ah, then, you're his bride. But he's gone away to prepare a place for us. John 14, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. With him. With him. And that's what this is about, the marriage. The marriage, the wife hath made herself ready. Not amazing, the wife hath made herself ready. You read that in verse 7, then in verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Oh, what was granted to her, is given to her as a gift. You could say the bride's dress is salvation. Remember Isaiah 61 and 10? Clothed us with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. Of course, the bride, when she has that garment, is preparing the obeying the righteous acts that God gives us to us to do as his people. What a wedding. What a wedding. And you know, when John sees all this, he's taken up with admiration. He made a very bad mistake. He tried to bow to an angel and he's told no. Or verse 10 now, no. Worship God. And there's a very important little phrase just while I'm here in verse 10. Look at the very last line of verse 10. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what that's saying? All the prophets in the Old Testament. This is this over in Acts 10, by the way. all the prophets testify or prophesy of him. The sum of all prophecy is Christ. It's Christ. Always need to keep that in mind. It's Christ. What is heaven? Christ, to see his face. And there, even in the wedding for all eternity, it's Christ. One last thing. We get sidetracked into Babylon for a while. Yes, there's that chorus of worship. There's the celebration of the wedding, and again, Christ is the center being worshipped. Ah, but if you look now from verse 11, there is the character of the warrior. I saw heaven opened. This is to see the Savior coming out. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, this is Christ. This is the captain of the Lord's host. I spoke upon this some years ago, the significance of a white horse. White speaking of purity. The idea of a horse speaking of power, of speed in Scripture. Study the Old Testament passages. And it's picturing the Lord. It's symbolic. And John sees Christ is coming in all his power, in all his authority. And in righteousness he judges in verse 11 and he makes war. Isn't that amazing? Faithful and true. In verse 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire. Oh, he's omniscient. He sees everything. Now, look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, we thank God for the blood of Christ. When we think of Christ, we think of the blood. In heaven they sing about the blood. We're redeemed by the blood. But I don't think that verse is here is referring to his redeeming blood. I believe what it says, and this is what commentators too will say it. It's the blood of his enemies here. He's treading the winepress of judgment against his enemies. He's destroying those forces that come against him. He is triumphant. His name is called the Word of God. This is part of the hope of glory. Last week we thought about we shall see his face. What is heaven? It's a place of worship. Oh, I thank God for the Bible. I thank God. I think of time just to tell you this quickly. Just to add something I read about recently and I've checked it out. Some time ago I became aware of a best-selling book that sold over 1 million copies, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It's actually been made into a movie. And I was shocked a few weeks ago to learn that it was on our television here in Britain. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Now, you may laugh at this, but it's absolutely true. The book claims to be by a man called Alex Mullarkey. That's a good... And his father, Kevin Mullarkey. And you know, Christian sites around the world praise this. Away back some years ago, the boy at 6 years old was seriously injured. He's still a paraplegic. His mother takes care of him. And this book was a big seller. It describes his experience to say he died there in the hospital. He saw miracles. He saw angels. He saw life before the world. The book describes all the visions that he saw of heaven. And it was a big seller. Now, those of you that read the newspaper, I'm talking about even the newspapers in our own land earlier this year had a whole exposure of it. Because Tyndale publishers finally were forced to withdraw the book from sale because it was a scam. And yet many in the quote Christian evangelical church swallowed it. The young boy for years, he's now a teenager, and his mother tried to get the book stopped. The mother's been caring for the young lad for the last 5 years. The father doesn't even go there. The son, Alex, was saying, it was a lie. I didn't die. I didn't go to heaven. I didn't see these visions. It was his father who wrote the book. And finally this year, Tyndale House had to pull the book from sale because the young boy said it was a complete lie. Because I didn't know about the Bible when I was six, but now I've read the Bible. And the things that my father wrote are not biblical. And yet people were taken in. That's the point I'm making. People were putting in. There's a man, Phil Johnson, some of you may know of him, writes some very, very good stuff in America. He's been campaigning for a number of years to have the book removed because he met the mother, and the mother for years said, why won't the Christian public listen to us? My son says it never happened. And yet they made a movie out of it. By the way, the son, of course, is estranged from the father for years and the mother. My point is this. I'm not saying that when people come to die, that God often gives that realization that they're entering into glory. My different ones in history, you can say, oh, I see heaven opening. I'm not decrying that, but I'm saying this. When you have the Bible in your hand, you have a far greater authority than any man or woman writing a book about claimed experiences. We have the Bible. That's all we need. All we need is the Word of God, and it's so sad that people get taken in by imaginations and dreams and all kinds of things like that. We have the Scripture, and what we need to know about heaven is here. We see His face. We worship Him. What's the point of all this tonight? Well, the message is the triumphant Christ and the triumphant church. The message is this. One day, Babylon will be destroyed. But until that day, we are to be like the men we talked about this morning. This little congregation here in Grace Free Presbyterian Church. We are an outpost belonging to Christ. And we're here as an outpost in the midst of an enemy. This world system, and by the world system I mean the Babylonian system with false religion, with false views, with those that do not want to accept Christ's authority on the Ten Commandments or Christ's way of life, or mark the Christian faith. They seem to be in the ascendancy today. But we are a little, if you like, outpost in the midst of Babylon. But we're to take heart. Oh, I know there's some places in the world where there are even less believers than here. But we're to take heart, and we're to exist to defend the honor of our coming King. And no matter what the persecution, no matter what the ridicule, our purpose is to live for Christ and to seek to urge men and women to turn from sin and to trust the Savior and to come on His side. We're an alien outpost in Babylon, but thank God, we worship God. We meet to worship Him. We know in heaven it's going to be a place of worship. And we worship Him. And we want to live for Him. And not be drawn into the world's sins. Or the evil systems of today. And we thank God that we're saved. And we thank God that we can say this morning, as Joshua was told, God hath given you the city. And in the midst of the struggle and the battle, we're still living in the battle. We're the church militant. Those saints who have died, they're the church triumphant. We're the church militant. We're still of battles to face. But we can be encouraged, for God hath given us heaven. We're as sure as there, because we're His. We're His people. We're on the way home. May such a vision as Revelation 19 make us live for the Lord. 306. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause. The hymn number 306 in our hymn book. And may God cause us not to be ashamed in these days to defend our Savior's cause. Hymn number 306. Let's stand.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, for to defend His cause. Maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. At the cross where I first saw Lord, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am on the old.
Just by the way, it's only a few years ago I discovered that the great C.H. Spurgeon in his training school for young preachers had the theme song of the school, the pastor's college, was that hymn. Now, unfortunately, we don't have it in our hymn book, but the chorus of the hymn that he had as the theme for the young men to go out and preach, well, the chorus is Hallelujah for the Cross. That's where that's taken from, and that chorus we often sing. It's a pity we didn't have the whole hymn in our book, but it's a wonderful hymn, and Spurgeon sent those young men out, don't forget to preach the cross, stand by the cross, Hallelujah for the cross. Father in heaven, we do praise thee for the visions of glory, and Lord, oftentimes in this world our hearts would almost fail us when we see the rise of the enemy. We see so many following false religion. We are amazed at the lies people will swallow. But, oh Lord, we thank thee that Christ will be victorious, and that one day those who are saved will be with him. Lord, if there be any here tonight and they're not saved, oh Lord, draw them unto thyself, we pray. Separate us now with thy fear and thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.